Sometimes I miss things.
Are you one of your ranchers? And do you come from the nurses?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you.
Awesome.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go round, do what's on top in the numbers now that we're at Sunday. I can start on about 7:01. What's on top? Prompters this morning, really. It's on top of my mind. It's going to be good. I'm going to go on. It's going to be awesome.
Cool. What's on top for me will be, I'm actually looking forward to jumping in and actually enjoying the part of worship. This is part of the things and the seats. I'll feel pretty good, so I'll say.
Piano.
Bella, play.
Just a little bit more bass, I think that's it. I can hear you. Thank you.
Boom. Anyone else?
Can you hear yourself, David, in that one?
Yeah, I can hear.
Yeah, I can hear mine.
Whoa!
Wayne Gillingham asked me last night, you should start the sermon with a solo. I thought I'd do it, but then, you know, I didn't want to rain on Andrea Bocelli's, you know, singing. That was Nessun Dorma from Puccelli's Turandot, his last opera that he wrote before he died. The story goes with Turandot, she's a Persian, beautiful princess who doesn't really want to get married. So she puts these rules in place that if you want to marry you, you've got to solve these three riddles. And if you fail, you get beheaded. That's really enticing for anyone who wants to marry this woman. And this one guy, the unknown prince, comes along. His name's Kalaf. Well, that's how they refer to him, but that's not his real name. And as he comes in, he falls immediately in love with her, and he solves the three riddles, and she says, yeah, I really don't want to marry you. The poor guy has already gone through that. So he gives her this final challenge, and this final challenge is, if you can guess my name by dawn tomorrow morning, then I will die, and you won't have to marry me. But if you don't, you'll have to marry me. And so she freaks out, and she basically turns around to everyone, and says, Nessun dorma, no one sleeps tonight until you solve this riddle. If not, you're all dead in the morning. Wow, what a story, huh? And that's the power of it, though. In this last aria, the unknown prince is sitting in the courtyard and he sings out, Nessun dorma, no one's going to sleep. As the princess is going to make sure someone's going to solve this riddle because she doesn't want to marry him. And he sits there comfortably saying, I will win this. And in that climax in the middle, vincerò, I will win. There is this scene where he goes, I know, I will win this. And the thing about opera is, it always starts kind of ho-hummish, innocuous. There's this guy singing and everything's kind of subtle and soft. And then it kind of builds up, right? And it gets to a point where you're all like, wow, that's so cool. And people start to clap because, you know, you held that B4 note so long. And people are like, but it's not finished. It's not finished. And then all of a sudden, it's still going. And then the real climax is like, wow, that's awesome. This morning, we're going to launch into two chapters where this opera begins. When Matthew takes us from chapter 8 into just uncovering the mission of Jesus. And it's just like an opera. It's a symphony that just starts innocuously, kind of lost within the words of these little things that happen, and it just builds up to a point where you're like, oh, wow! But then it doesn't stop. It goes to the next level, and at the end of it, you're like, ah, oh, wow. You ready for the ride? Let me just re-say a couple of things from last week that I just want to put into context, that we must always, when it comes to reading the Bible, understand context. What is going on with what's being said? Context gives meaning to content. We can't ignore it. And last week, I kind of broke down for you some of those passages where Jesus has these five main points throughout the Gospel of Matthew. Last week we ended on the Sermon of the Mount, which is deeply personal and about holiness. Not of other people, but of you and of me. Jesus in those 2 to 3 chapters just hammers us on personal holiness. Sure, the Bible says, the law says, you know, you cannot commit adultery, but I want to know what's in your heart. What are you thinking? Sure, you're supposed to give, but what's actually in your heart when you give? Deep personal challenges on our holiness. Today, we embark on that second great discourse, starting from chapter 8, on what mission is all about. And what you read in these next 3 chapters are all about mission. It's all about what we are to do. What's the call? What does it look like for us in action? So we're going to begin the symphony with act number 1. An innocuous story in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. I'm just going to take tidbits out of it because there's a lot to cover this morning. So in this story, this leper comes up to Jesus and says, oh, Can you heal me? I know you can heal me. And Jesus says, sure, I will heal you. And then we move straight on to the next story. But we miss out the incredible power of this one little story and its place in mission. When you listen to Andrea Bocelli singing Nessun Dorma, the title of that aria is that first line. You'll never hear it again. You'll only hear it at the beginning. Nessun Dorma. No one sleeps. But it's the core of the whole aria. And when you miss it, you'll miss the whole context of what's going on. In this story, it's incredible. Verses 2 to 3, in chapter 8, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. Immediately, he was cleansed of his leprosy. The power of the story is incredible. Here is a Jew who's been disconnected from his community. He's been disconnected from his family. He's been set aside. He's diseased. No one's allowed to touch him, go near him. He is completely cast aside. Everyone else lives in the fulfillment of the promises of God as a nation. He is not. He is set aside. No normal human being will come near him. He is unclean. And how does Jesus heal this person? Take a look. How does he heal him? He touches him. Something no one would do. Now, Jesus has the power to just, by command, we'll see it in the next story, to heal somebody. He chooses to touch him and tells everybody, I'm connecting and I'm healing and I am there. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what you've got. I touch you. And just imagine how that person would have felt. The sense of touch. He must probably not have felt for who knows how long. The sense of somebody touching him. The power of this first chapter is the title of what our mission is. Restoring people to God. Immediately after this, Jesus tells him, now you need to go get cleansed. You need to follow the rites. Because it's not good enough just to be touched and be healed. You've got to prove that you follow what you need to do. And then go to the priest so that he can, you know, officially say that you are healed. Restoring people to God is the core of our mission. It's the core of Jesus' mission. It's the title of the aria. It's what starts everything, right? Act one, restore people to God. Straight off the bat, going into verses 5 to 13, he is confronted with a Roman centurion. Now, if you're a Jew, there is nothing worse than a Roman centurion. He is a pagan. He's covered in evil symbols of the evil empire. He worships a god who's called emperor, who's called son of God, who lives in Rome. This is the worst. And yet Jesus doesn't discard him, doesn't set him aside, doesn't tell him to go away. He's not repulsed by this Roman. Instead, he listens and he heals. And then he says this really interesting comment in the midst of all this. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know what that tells me is, you know, we're not the in crowd. We sometimes have this sense that that's the world and this is us. We're in, they're out. But here Jesus is saying, part of our mission is opening doors to everyone. And just be careful because you think you're in. And you're pointing the finger at those out. Part of the mission is actually opening the doors to everyone. And it's really interesting. Because the challenge for us is, you know, we don't want to get into that, but, you know, the whole we are the chosen people, you know, chosen nation. There's that sense of exclusivity about that, where Jesus didn't embrace that. The mission, restoring people to God, and then opening doors to everyone so that they can hear and they can be healed and they can be redeemed. And here we start to come to this crescendo, this climax of Act 1, which comes again innocuously, just kind of sitting there, the beginning of verse 14, where we just see Jesus doing something very simple, healing Peter's mother-in-law, which must make him a saint. Mother-in-law's getting healed. Mine's in the States, so I can get away with it. No, I mean, bringing about healing. It's just innocuous. You know what's innocuous about this? Is that Matthew then quotes from Isaiah. He says this, he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He quotes this in the middle of Jesus healing, just doing his everyday thing. It comes from this passage in Isaiah 53, 4 to 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We use that for the crucifixion. But Matthew doesn't. He uses that in the everyday life of Jesus. And this is the climax. The climax isn't so much the crucifixion and Jesus dying on the cross. The climax is he bore our pain and suffering. This was part of his mission, not the conclusion of his mission. This is how he lived it. And so when something like Christchurch happens and people are hurt, it doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter whether they're Romans or centurions. It doesn't matter whether they were Hittites or Amorites or all the other rites. It doesn't matter where they're from or what they believe. The mission from Jesus is to get up and help carry that suffering. As the climax of Act 1, we're called to restore people to God. We're called to open the doors to everyone. And we're called to bring about healing. That word healing has so many bad connotations for many Christians today. The great thing that the Pentecostal movement did was highlighted the fact that we're not doing healing well. We're not trusting in God with what is core to our mission, to bring about healing, physical and spiritual healing. The bad thing about it also is that, you know, people start to measure their faith by whether they're healed or not. That's not the point of healing. Job said it so well when he said, I was born naked, I'll die naked. The Lord takes, the Lord gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Faith grows from whether we accept healing or not. But that doesn't stop us beseeching it, helping those beside us, and carrying on that mission that God has given us. We don't cringe from it. We don't fly away from it. We walk alongside it. It's almost at this point that you can almost feel a lull as Matthew hits us with Old Testament scripture. Bang. Let me give you this verse and mull on that for a while. We go into Act 2 as we continue into verse 18, and when we see some personal things start coming out. We get the mission, restoring people to God, opening the doors to everyone, bringing about healing. I mean, that's part of what our vision is. We want to be strong in faith, rich in love, and released in action. But I've heard some of our ministry leaders say, well, we're going to focus on this. We're going to focus on the faith element. Oh, and we're going to focus on the... But you can't. You can't focus on just one. You've got to focus on all of them. Because nothing will happen without them all working together. No vision will ever come to pass if we're just great in faith and living all together really nicely because we're all believing and we're all doing our thing. And it's not just going to come about if we're just going to be huggy-huggy. I love hugging. You know that. It's about... No, it's not about the size, okay? Or the cushioning. But it's all about love, right? And a lot of us are all about love. A lot of us are all about just kind of, yay. But you can't do any of those two without action. And action can't happen without any of those two. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, look, we're called to restoring people to God. We're called to opening doors to everyone. We're called to bring about healing. So I want to challenge you now. As this new aria starts in Act 2, he says, do you understand the cost of what it means to follow me? That all might sound good to you, but do you understand the cost? And on his way down to the seashore, trying to get away from people, I get how he feels sometimes. He's had a lot of people coming to him, and he's like, I'm just going to go to the boat. I'm going to go to the other side of the world, of the sea. I just need to get away and have a breather. And as he's going down there, two people come up to him, and they give him these excuses or assertions. It takes a sermon just on this stuff, but I'm going to race through it. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus picks up right away and says, do you really know where I'm going? You say that now, but do you understand where I'm going? Are you really prepared to go there? This is the seventh church I've ministered in over the course of the last 20 years. And I've heard so many people come to me and say, we're in, man, we're in. Every church I was voted in, every church a pastor was voted in, everyone's really excited about it. Within a year or two, it's like, we didn't know we were going to do that. Really? You really want to? There was one church, Southview, when I was in Washington, D.C., they put me on stage to be interviewed by the church. Yeah, talk about being nervous, right, in an interview. I had about 150 people sitting in front of me, and they were just throwing questions at me, and I was answering them. And I kept telling people, you've got to be prepared for change. It was a church that was in decline. They wanted change. And I kept using this word change, and they said, what does that mean? I said, well, look around, and in the space of 3 years, it's not going to be the same. Aesthetically, or the way we do things, it's going to change. Yeah, we're all on board with that. Woohoo! 3 years later, half of those people weren't part of the church because change really wasn't what they were prepared for. And here Jesus is challenging this person. Yeah, you want to follow me wherever you want, sure. But do you realize the cost involved to you personally? You're part of our church here. Do you understand that if we want to follow where Jesus is leading us, are you prepared to go there? Personal cost to you. Are you prepared for that? The next person runs up to him, comes up with an excuse. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. There's such depth into Jesus' response to this. I don't have time this morning to get into it. I preached it 3 years ago when we talked about reframing Jesus. But here again is an excuse. I'll just go do this, which by Jewish standards is really important, actually. It was more important than certain aspects of the law. It came under the heading of honor your mother and father. And he, I go, I will do anything you want me to do, but let me actually go do this, Lord. And he's like, no, let the buried bury their own selves. You need to follow me. Again, do you understand the cost? Mission sounds great. There are so many cool books with cool titles out there that will excite you until you're confronted with the cost. And all of a sudden, Sunday football sounds better. What's on Netflix tonight? Because I don't really want to go out to that prayer meeting. It's freaking cold. Can you believe how cold it got so quickly? Anyway. I complain about the heat now. I'm complaining about the cold. I know. But do you understand the cost of what you are engaging in and with? When Jesus says, be prepared to carry your own cross, he's not talking about a weight. He's not talking about, yeah, oh, I've got to go to work today, that's my cross to bear. No, he's talking about, are you prepared to die a horrible death? Do you understand the cost of mission? Because he can't leave it to the paid staff to handle it for you. Which is what we do a lot of the time. Verses 23 to 27, a great story. They're in the boat and Jesus falls asleep and the storm hits and these guys get really scared. Now you've got to understand, the disciples that are in the boat, they're fishermen. They know that sea. They know wind and waves. They know tides. They know storms. They're not wimps who are sitting out there thinking, oh, it's a storm. They see the gravity of the situation. They understand the problems that are faced. They most probably have seen friends or family members or people they know who have perished in these storms. They most probably saw their bodies wash up on the shore afterwards. This is not a joke to them. They're faced with a storm and they're freaking out. If a fisherman, and I'm out in the sea, and he starts freaking out about the storm coming, I'm going to jump in the water and start swimming. Or maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to turn the boat around and go the other way. Because he knows the waters and the weather and all that much better than me. And here these guys start to freak out, overwhelmed by the storm. And we're challenged with that question, how strong is your faith? Because you will face storms. You will face moments in which are perilous, both emotionally and physically, mentally and spiritually. You will be overwhelmed by them. Jesus responds to his disciples. He says to them, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? And with just a word, the storm's gone. With just a word, everything's sorted. And they respond by saying, what kind of man is this? Even when the winds and the waves obey him. How strong is your faith? You can feel the aria starting to build up on this, right? If you hadn't read the Bible before and you're reading through this, you'd be like, what's next? What's going to happen? He's telling people, hey, you need to understand the cost of following me. And they immediately get in a boat and all of a sudden they're in a dangerous and life-threatening situation. He just calms it down. What's going to happen next? And you could feel the crescendo building up as we get to the next story. The next story is he does get across to the other side and he's confronted by a man possessed with demons. And you can almost feel, you know, that if there was music in the background, just da-da-da-da, you know, you thought that was bad. This is getting worse. It's building up now. And you could just feel it, what goes on. And yet we're challenged by this one thing. I'm not going to get into spiritual warfare. I'm not going to get into the whole idea of what's going on with these demons. But I'm going to get into one thing, and that is this. Who has the authority? Who has the authority in your life? And who has the authority of life everywhere? Last week I told you, really push back on people who say, we're going to claim New Zealand for Jesus. You know what? It's his. He made it. There's no need to claim anything here. It's his. We've got to claim lives. Forget about nations. Start by claiming lives. By claiming lives, you change a nation, right? Don't need to change the Constitution. Change people's lives. Then everything else will change with it. Who has the authority? Who has that authority? And it's building up right to this point. You want to go out into the mission field? You can't do it with your own power because you're going to be faced with demons. You're going to be faced with weather and wind. You're going to be faced with all sorts of different and difficult situations that in your own power you cannot do. But in his power, whoo, yeah. You can do. Jesus has authority to teach people. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount leading up before this. He has authority also to heal and redeem people. We saw that with the first opening chapters, first opening verses of chapter 8. He also has authority over wind and water, over the earth and the planet. He has authority over that. And he also has authority over evil forces. However, you want to interpret that. He has authority. You know, back in the boat, the disciples ask, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Guess who answers that question? Anyone want to know who answers that question? Believe it or not, the demon does. It's the first time in 8 chapters that we hear who Jesus really is. It's the first declaration from anyone who Jesus really is. What do you want with us, Son of God? I can imagine, you know, it'll be like that moment right at the end, you know, where, I don't know if you watched, when you watch that video and you watch the conductor, the guy is awesome to watch. You know, when Bocelli is sustaining that B4 chord, he's going up, 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 up. And then at the end, when he's holding it, and he's holding it, and he's holding it, and then he just goes, whoosh, and everything stops. And I can imagine right in this moment, it's like, whoosh, everything stops. And the aha moment of the disciples, who is this man? Oh, he's the Son of God. Oh, of course he is. Up until now, he'd been referencing himself as the Son of Man, which is a euphemism used in Judaism at the time, which could have been any other different thing. But here you cannot mince the words, and Matthew is intent about it. Son of God. Boom. Sometimes we forget when it comes to spiritual warfare, they know who the authority is better than we do. We give them way too much power. They know who the authority is better than we do sometimes. What do you want with the Son of God? Drop mic situation, bang. The disciples most probably in that moment went, ah. And the climax of the aria hits. Wow. Who has the authority? Who has the authority? We're called to restore people to God. We're called to open doors to everyone. No matter how weird and what they may believe, we're called to bring about healing, to walk alongside people that are hurting, walk alongside pain, walk alongside those that are suffering. Because we know our God heals. And we're called to restore people to God through Jesus Christ. Do you understand the cost of that? Do you know what it's going to cost you to do that? How strong is your faith? Do you know who's got the authority over all of this? Do you trust Jesus with this? Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is teaching. It's a great little interlude, a little kind of like sometimes when you listen to the opera, there's this little, the violins and the cellos, they just kind of slowly let everything sink in and then fade out. And this interlude story kind of does that. It just kind of makes you look back and think, ah, okay, I get it. This paralyzed man who's on a mat, he's brought in by his friends. Who knows how desperate those friends were to bring him to Jesus? How much this man who's paralyzed had to rely on these people to bring him to Jesus? How his pain had stopped him from being able to move. How this pain had stopped him from doing what everyone else around him is doing. Where there is no hope, there is no, he can't go to the temple, he can't go to the bathroom unless he does it right there. He can't go to the table to eat. He's got to rely on people around him to pick him up and move him. Who knows how much his friends cared for him in that moment. And you know, he is brought before Jesus, he's asking for healing. And the first thing Jesus says was, he looks at him, he goes, don't you worry, buddy. Your sins are forgiven. That's not what he came here for, Jesus. And those that are the in crowd start going, oh, you can't do that. No, do that, blah, blah, blah. Right? You get all those self-righteous ones that are like, oh, I can't believe he just did he just say that? Oh my goodness. That's just wrong. But Jesus saw the heart of this person. He saw really where the healing was from. And I can only imagine this guy. I'm making this up. I'm just thinking this through. This guy might have had self-doubt. Maybe I'm this way because I am bad. Maybe God doesn't love me. What did I do to deserve this? We don't know what goes through people who are hurting, but we know what goes through our minds when we're hurting. We know when what goes through our heads when we're suffering. And let me tell you, let me let you in on a little secret. Most people think that way too. When we're hurting, when we're suffering. And Jesus says, hey, your sins are forgiven. And then just to prove everyone who he is, he gets the guy to get up and walk. You are healed as well. Our mission is to help people from the inside out. Help them from the inside out to bring about healing, opening doors, and restoring people to God. And part of that means also confronting sin. As N.T. Wright says so well, when sin is dealt with, resurrection is not far behind. When this man, his sins are forgiven, he is able then to be healed and stand up and walk away, carrying his own mat. And there concludes the symphony. There concludes the aria. And the challenge that we have this morning is to look at those words and say, how am I working within this mission of God? How can I be a part of what he's calling us to? Am I prepared to pay for this? Do I know what the cost is? Am I strong enough to trust that Jesus is going to go ahead of me with this? Am I going to walk alongside those who are suffering and hurting, and that we convert this place into a place where people change from the inside out? We're coming into a time of communion. The worship team's going to come up here. The music team's going to come up and play. And during this time, I want to challenge you to just look inside yourselves. Don't think about those around you. Don't start thinking who you could go reaching out tomorrow to or later on. Think about yourself, where you're at. What does mission look like in your life? And how can you play a part of mission in the body of this church, this community of believers? Do you understand the cost? Do you need to confess your sins so that you can get up and do God's work? The elements are going to be down the front here. It's for you to come forward and take communion at your own time. Some of our prayer team and elders will be down the front here. They just found that out now. And if you're looking for prayer and you may not feel comfortable turning to the person next to you, let us pray over you down the front here. There's nothing special about coming forward, but it's also an acknowledgement. It's okay to need prayer. We all need it. And the reason why I'm challenging you on this is that chapters are about to be written in the life of our body. And the biggest challenge for us is, what will mission look like for us? Give yourselves a moment. Let God and his Spirit speak through you. Caleb.